From 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, if you take notes, I've entitled the message, The Supernatural God. The Supernatural God. Before we begin, let me just say that that might sound like a trite statement, or that might sound like a inappropriate title, but I will remind you that in the 21st century church today, not everybody worships a sovereign God, a supernatural God. They worship a God of their will. Thus saith the Lord, 2 Corinthians 4:6, For God who said, Let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Before we look at our text, let's pray. Merciful Father, we do thank you for your word. We know, God, it's your inspired word. It's your will for mankind. And as we come to this certain text, we thank you for it. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you would speak through me in that. I pray that you would reach every heart. Speak to everyone here, Lord. Every one of us has a need. And every one of us can have that need filled through the preaching of your word, if only you're willing. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to take control of this message, and again, to touch every heart. We ask it in Christ's name, amen. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Our brother, the Apostle Paul, begins our text by reminding us that Jehovah Jesus used supernatural powers in creating the universe. Our text comes from Genesis 1:3. There Moses wrote, And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. Now what Paul was telling the church at Corinth, and what he's telling the saints here in Northfield is that it took the same supernatural power to light up the world as it did to shine the light of truth into dark, dead hearts. It was the same supernatural power. That just shows you how depraved man, the unsaved man or the unregenerate man's heart really is. It goes to show you how depraved our hearts once were before Christ. Jesus had to use supernatural power because we come into this world, as Paul says in Ephesians 2:1, we come into this world spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, and no power on earth can shine a light into a spiritually dead heart. Good works can't do it. You can't do enough good works. If you lived a million years, you can't do enough good works to satisfy God for the sins that you've committed against him. Our personal righteousness won't do it. The Bible makes it clear. All of man's righteousness is as filthy rags. And religion in the world can't do it. All the religion in the world cannot save a person. This church can't save a person. The only way you can have a regenerated heart is if God calls you and that blood of Christ washes you. That's the only way the divine light will ever shine in any dead heart. Only the sovereign God has the supernatural power to actually create new creatures from the shell of the living dead. You see, our beloved God is the God of the impossible because he is a supernatural God. That's the God of this book. That's the God that this book speaks of. Job testified to it in Job 42:2. He writes, I know that you can do everything, speaking of God, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Isaiah testified to it in Isaiah 43:13. Indeed, before the day was, I am he. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? He's sovereign, omnipotent, above all things. And Jesus Christ himself demonstrated the supernatural powers of God throughout his ministry. In Matthew 14, 26 and 27, when he was walking on the water, Matthew writes, "But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It is a ghost!' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.'" And from that very instance, when Peter stepped out of the boat and asked if he could walk on the water, he had enough faith to take a step or two, but that was it. He was the only man that ever walked on water. And even he couldn't do it very long because his faith was so weak. And our Lord demonstrated the supernatural powers of God when he raised the dead. He demonstrated them when he healed the lepers and the blind, and he gave legs back to those that were crippled. He demonstrated God's supernatural powers when he cast out demons and when he turned water into the finest wine and when he resurrected Lazarus from the dead. If Scripture is clear on everything, beloved, it's crystal clear that the God of the Bible, the God we serve, is a supernatural God. Now, that may seem like a foolish statement, as I said earlier, but the fact is, the God much of Christendom worships today is not much more than a pagan God. The God worshiped today by the majority of professing Christians is, in every sense of the term, men worshiping men. Why? How can you say that? Because their God, with a little g, is a self-proclaimed God. It's not a biblical God. That is, there are churches, Christian churches right now, preaching the things that are anti-Bible. The liberal church is teaching that I'm okay and you're okay and don't worry about sin. Another one is teaching that there is no hell. Another one is teaching same-sex marriage is fine. And yet another one is teaching that God loves everybody. That's not what God says. And it's not a matter of interpretation. It's a matter of fact. They're self-proclaimed gods. We know it's true because he or she, because some believe that God is a she, is a self-serving God. They like to go to church and they like to worship things that make them feel good. Oh, I go to that church because they say the nicest things, or they have warm pews, or there's a little clique of people that I like to hang out with. It's self-serving, the God that these people worship, that have that idea in their head. And they are a self-gratifying God. It's all about will worship. How many churches today have traditions, have all the things that don't come from this book? It's what we like. It's what we want to do. That's not the purpose of a church. We gather together around this church to worship a prescribed way, this way. How many gods are there? One. How many truths can there be? One. And either you serve a supernatural God or you serve the God of your own will. Paul describes that. It's not a new thing. It's been around forever. Paul describes that. He describes an unsaved believer's God in Romans 1, 22 and 23. Listen to what he says. "Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." He's talking about images. The very first thing on that list is corruptible man. And in the 21st century church, Most churches are more interested in pleasing people and tickling ears and making people laugh and have fun than they are about worshiping a supernatural sovereign God. I tell you, these little gods that the world worships stand in sharp contrast to the sovereign supernatural God of Scripture. Sharp contrast. To begin with, no human mind could ever invent a sovereign God like Jehovah, Elohim, God Almighty. No human mind would be capable of it. Because in everything that man writes, whether it's good or bad, there's a hero or a villain, it's a man. And in the Bible, God makes it abundantly clear that man, there's nothing good about man at all. It tells the truth. It is the truth. The God of the impossible can only be known by a supernatural revelation of himself. The reason there's so many little gods in the world today, in Christendom today, is because many people have a religious bent. I want to worship God. I want to serve God. Let's get a building and let's get some people together and let's just do it. And then they surround all of that with what they think the Bible says. And why do I say what they think? Because if they did what God said they should do, we wouldn't have liberal churches. We wouldn't have churches that preach humanism. We wouldn't have ecumenical groups. We'd have churches where everybody understood that there's one bread of life, Christ, period. There can't be more than one truth, or there is no truth at all. And I tell you that if you're worshiping a God and he is not a supernatural God, don't do it. Stay home. Get that extra hour sleep. Don't risk driving in the snow. It's doing you no good whatsoever. And the God of the impossible has to be revealed. You have to be enlightened before you can understand this book. And I tell you that apart from the Bible, even a theoretical acquaintance with God is impossible to know. How many people have we seen take God's word and read it and then go out and try to teach it? And they have no clue of what they're saying. They're taking the words they have no spiritual insight into it. They're just taking the words as words you would read in a newspaper. They don't understand it. And that's not a new thing either. When Jesus told his disciples that in order for them to see the kingdom of heaven, they had to eat his flesh. They had to drink his blood. They all left. They didn't get it. And they didn't get it because a little later in verse 63 of that chapter, Jesus said, "What I tell you is spiritual." So we have to understand, we have to really understand that many, many Christian churches who have Bibles, they have pews, they have organs, they have choirs, they have prayers, they have all the things that we have here except one thing. They don't have a spiritual enlightenment. And what makes that spiritual enlightenment so important? Because it's everything. You can't know God unless he reveals himself to you, and he only does it through Scripture. And there are also many in this, and I have a proof verse for that. 1 Corinthians 1:21, the world through wisdom did not know God. You cannot know God unless you are enlightened by God, unless he reveals himself to you. That being said, many in the church today think they cannot have a knowledge of God just by reading his book. How many times have we seen that? Oh, I read my Bible once a day. I know a little bit about it. The Bible is not a chemistry book. It's not something you open up and you read and you say, yep, I got it, yep, I got it, yep, I got it, yep, I got it, okay. Now I'm going to go about my life and live my life the way I want. It's not a chemistry book. It's a practical book. It has one use, to tell you about God and to give you your responsibility to God. And you're to take that information and you're to apply it to your life. It's like the Chilton's manual for an automobile. That's what it is. It's to help you get through this life. So you can't have an intellectual knowledge and know the supernatural God. And what I'm saying is that you must experience God practically. If God is revealed to you, you must have a personal relationship with Him. And I'm not talking about a relationship on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. I'm talking about a daily relationship with God. That's the only way God will reveal Himself to you is if you want to have a relationship with Him. And when you do, He's just going to reveal Himself supernaturally to your heart. Everything He does supernaturally. And I have a text verse for that. Our text is actually the proof verse for that. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Through Christ, we have a knowledge of the supernatural God. And those who have been favored with this supernatural light, you soon learn what our brother David, King David, learned in Psalm 37:9. For with you, speaking of God, is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. And what he was basically saying was this. Outside of Christ, you can't see the light. You have to be in the light before you can see the truth of the light. That's a very simple point. But it's one that's often misunderstood. Jesus gives us a proof verse for that as well. I mean, I'm giving you all these proof verses as I normally do for one reason. I don't want anybody listening to this to say, well, that's that guy's opinion. I don't have an opinion. I don't want an opinion. Everything I tell you is coming out of this book, and it really can't be interpreted any other way because it's that simple. It's not deep theology. It's meat and potatoes. It's very, very simple. It is not my opinion what I'm telling you. And let me tell you what Jesus said. He gives us a proof verse about you can only see the light of eternal life when you walk in the light. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. There's one. It's also important to note that God can only be known through a supernatural faculty. By that I mean we must be spiritually enlightened before we can understand spiritual things. You're just not going to get it until God has called you and He's regenerated your heart. You're not going to understand it. You'll understand the words, but you will not get the spiritual meaning of the word. And that's exactly what the Bible is. It's a spiritual book. How do we know that's true? Jesus made that clear. When he was talking to Nicodemus in John 3, he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." There you have it. You have to be spiritually enlightened before you can see the light. That's why the unregenerate have no spiritual knowledge of God. That's why at this very moment across our great country, there are thousands and thousands of churches going up, people going to church and pastors and priests or whatever you want to call them, standing up in pulpits, and they're preaching stuff that they have no spiritual enlightenment to. They've not been spiritually enlightened. And I have a proof verse for that. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man is those who have not been enlightened. For they are foolishness to him. How many times do we see people in liberal churches say, "Well, God doesn't say that same-sex marriage is bad. And a woman has a right to her body. And that baby hasn't been born. So it's okay to kill it." I see there's silence dropping here. You know why? Because all of you know the truth. You know that that's a lie. And you know it. That's wonderful. But to those who are not enlightened, that's foolishness. Nor can he know them, again, a person that's not saved, because they are spiritually discerned. You can only understand the spiritual book if you have been spiritually enlightened, and that's a supernatural event. Another thing you must have is eternal life before you can know the true God. You can't know God until you know about eternal life. How many times have I talked to people, my own family, none of them know Christ. None of them know about eternal life. They only know about eternal death. How do I know that's true? Because they all fear death. Now, I must admit, the process of dying could be probably a little, it could make somebody a little anxious. But the act itself for a saint is a glorious thing. Listen, this is nothing here for a true believer. This life here is nothing but a bad vacation where you're going. But for everybody in my family that doesn't know Christ, and everybody in your family that doesn't know Christ, for them, death is a big deal. It's a no-no. The scientific world is doing everything in their power to extend man's life. For what? If they had a pill right now that'd give you an extra 50 years, I wouldn't take it. Who'd want it? You must have eternal life. Listen to 1 John 5:20. Here's a proof verse. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding about the eternal life, that we may know him who is true. I want to tell you something. You could probably get this whole street lined up with pastors and theologians that would say, well, you know, this guy's okay, but he's just really overstating something. It's in here. I'm not overstating anything. I'm just simply telling you what the Word of God says. I told you, I don't care about my opinion, and I care less about yours. I only care about this opinion. No, really, it's true. I've had people come up to me and say, you know, Pastor, you're a little hard. You've been a little hard up there talking, and, you know, it sort of hurt my feelings a little bit. Well, that's too bad. I'm glad. You should be rejoicing I hurt your feeling. You know why? That's the Holy Spirit stepping on your toes. Do something about it. All this means is that before the supernatural God can be known in a spiritual way, a person must be regenerated. He must be a new creature. They must be born again. Jesus used that word. That's another word. I've had people who've claimed Christ and said, born again, you're one of them? I said, absolutely, you're not. Oh, you poor thing. And you claim Christ? Christ said you must be born again. What do you think that means? Explain it to me. If you know Christ and you're not born again, you don't know Christ. You only know him up here. You don't know him supernaturally. You're not a new creature in Christ. Not my word. Jesus testifies to it that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, they can have no spiritual understanding of the God of the impossible. If you're not born again, you ain't going to get this book, simply put. But for those who have a supernatural understanding of God, for those of you here in the church, you also have a supernatural experience with God. I don't know if anybody's ever told you this or you got the memo for this, but you are all supernatural creatures. You do supernatural things. One of the supernatural things that you do is you forgive your enemies. That's not a human trait. Another supernatural thing you do is you forgive one another because God forgave you. That's not a human trait, and God gives you the power to do it, and the only thing that stops you from doing it is your own will. But you have that power. You have supernatural power in a spiritual sense. Many prefer, but I have to say, that being said, most of Christendom are strangers to that idea. They're strangers to the idea of a spiritual relationship or a supernatural relationship with God. They're strangers to it. Their religion is nothing more than dressing up whited sepulchers that are filled with corruption. And other churches, there are some churches that have a very sound doctrine. Very sound. As sound as ours is. But all too often, It's just dull orthodoxy. It's just words. There's no spirit and there's no supernatural glow to it. And this lack of a supernatural experience is not new. Listen, it's been around when Christ was here. The Jews, when Christ was here, they were very orthodox. Paul knew the law, everything about the law. They were free. They weren't like filled with idolatry like they were in times past. The temple stood in Jerusalem. God's law was preached and taught in the temple and outside the temple and in the synagogues. Jehovah was worshipped. And yet, with all that orthodoxy, with all that teaching and preaching, Christ declared to them, "You both know me, and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know." John 7:28. He said to them, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." John 18:19. And he said, "It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God." You ready? "Yet you have not known him." John 8:54 and 55. Here's a group of people that knew God. They were orthodox in their religion. They worshiped God. And Jesus said, "You don't even know God." And that's what's going on in much of Christendom today. People are playing God. They're playing religion. You cannot know God without knowing him spiritually and without knowing him supernaturally. It's impossible. And it isn't my opinion of that. That's what your Lord Jesus told you. So although the Jews were thoroughly acquainted with God, theologically, they had it down. They had no spiritual or supernatural knowledge of him. They were dead. Dead orthodoxy. And although they studied and preached his word, they didn't understand it. They didn't get it. They weren't spiritually connected. The result was Jesus told them, "You don't know God." The Jews in Jesus' time and much of professing Christendom in our time is unfortunately devoid of spiritual or supernatural knowledge of the true sovereign God. Period. I dare say, beloved of God, with a sorrowful heart, this is the exact state of the 21st century evangelical church. Many have head knowledge, but they have no supernatural knowledge. Many are zealous for God, but they have no spiritual knowledge. So many professing Christians spend their life worshiping God in vain because they don't know the spiritual, supernatural God of Scripture. So you wonder why I take a beating all the time, huh? Well, you know what? No matter what anybody says or does, the fact of the matter is the truth does not have a shelf limit, a shelf time. That is, what Jesus said was true 2,000 years ago. What Moses said 8,000 years ago was as true then as it is right now. There's no changing or shifting with the supernatural God. And if you're a genuine child of God, you are a miracle of supernatural grace. If you look around this sanctuary this morning at all of you here, you will see that you are all vessels of grace. That is, God called you, he elected you, he enlightened you, and you are a supernatural child of God, because only a supernatural event could regenerate your heart and bring you back to life. And by the way, when I say bring you back to life, Everybody knows that it's original sin that originally made us dead, and we come into this world with it, and it's for sure we're going to offend God. And God said, if you break one of my commandments, you broke them all. So we were all worthy of the death penalty from before Christ. But God in his grace and mercy and his supernatural power called you out, Donnie. And he said to you, come. And Donnie came forth. And in that instant, he supernaturally gave you spiritual enlightenment of God's word. And he gave you the ability to have a spiritual relationship with him. And that's true of every single saint. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul declares to the church, the one who knows Christ is a new creature in Christ. That means a saint's life experience, Donnie's life experience, Jeff's life experience changed. The moment they were saved, henceforth, their life experience was supernatural. And we can see that experience unfold in a believer's attitude toward God. Before God, what does the Bible say? There's none who seek after God, no, not one. There's none that is righteous, no, not one. People don't go chasing after God. At the very moment God calls you and he gives you an enlightened mind, your attitude towards him changes. If you have the life of God within you, you've been made a partaker of the divine nature. Then the things of God will be important to you. I remember when I first got saved, I couldn't believe it. All the things I did every day that were so offensive to God, it was like I was going around going, ow, ooh, ooh, ooh. Because it mattered to me that I was offending somebody that had done something for me. And it should matter to people that are, it's a sign of life. It should matter to every saint. It should be a priority. Because you're a supernatural being right now. A spiritual being is a supernatural being. If the things of God are important to you, you know the supernatural God. If you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, if you love him that way, then that means you know the supernatural God and you will have a personal relationship with him because you love him. That's what people do when they're in love. All of us here have at some point in time had love affairs. And when you have a love affair, communication between you and your lover, very important. And the same applies with God. That's what this prayer was about earlier. We're showing our love when we have our personal relationship with God. And I dare say that the lack of a personal relationship shows the contrast to having a good relationship. It means that your relationship is suffering and you need to do something about it. You'll love what God loves. Your attitude changes as a supernatural person. You'll love right. I never loved righteousness before I got saved. I loved not getting caught. That was it. But the very moment God came into my life and I became a supernatural spiritual being, all of a sudden righteousness was important to me. Of course, my friends thought that I should wear a dress because I was goody two-shoes, but that was okay. I didn't understand it, but it was okay because I knew that although I may not be pleasing them, I was pleasing someone that I cared about. Holiness. That should be important to a saint. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Those are gifts from God that he only gives his people. I talked earlier about about forgiving. That's not a human trait. When somebody wrongs you, you'll say, okay, I'll let it slide, but I'm not going to forget. You step over that line again and I'm going to clonk you. That's the human way of doing it. But with God, it's different. Jesus said, if they take your coat, give them your hat. That's a supernatural event. I'm only telling you this because I want you to realize who you are in Christ and the great power that's been bestowed upon you. The brethren, loving the brethren. That's so important to love each other. I don't have to preach that here because you guys love each other. Every time you're together, it takes an act of God almost to quiet you down. I love it. Obedience and a host of other things. All those things are supernatural. And if you love God, you'll love the things of God. And if you hate, you love God and you're a supernatural creature, then you will hate the things that God hates. Sin. Your will. The one thing God hates most about David is his will. The thing he hates worst about Pastor Brian is his will. Because it's our will that causes us to sin. Because sin and will go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It was there that man said, no. That's your tree? Well, I'm going to make that my tree. And that's what he did. And it was about his will. There is nothing more destructive in human life than a human's will. And it's not a free will, as some people like to think. Because if you don't know Christ, your will is influenced by everything evil. If you are saved, you still don't have a free will because now your will is influenced by God. The only people that had it was Adam and Eve in Genesis 1 and 2. But the fact of the matter is, God hates your will. He doesn't want you to have a will. He wants you to live a life for Him. And the reason He does is because that's what's best for you. I have told people, and I have an open offer, if anybody can show me one thing in this book that's not good for me, I'll eat the whole thing without ketchup. There's nothing in this book that's bad for me. There's things in this book that's difficult for me. There's things in this book that I hesitate to do, but I do them. But there's nothing bad. My will has done nothing. Look at yourself. Look in your own mind. And look at all the grief that's come into your life because of your will. God wants to get rid of it. And if you're a supernatural creature, a spiritual creature, then your will should have been submitted at the cross. And I believe that it was, but I believe the old man is there, and the greatest battle you will ever fight is with yourself. You will never fight an enemy worse than yourself because your flesh is constantly calling on you to bend your will to its favor. And if you're a saint and you have the Spirit of God living within you as a spiritual creature, then your indwelling spirit is calling on you to lose your will and submit to Him. And every single time, I used to keep records of this, but every single time I have given up my will and submitted to God, nothing happened but good. Can't say that the other way around. Cannot say that the other way around. God hates your will. He doesn't dislike it, as a liberal might tell you, or it's a little colored. It's okay to have it once in a while. Get rid of it. It is not, and here's the proof verse. It is not you who lives, but Christ who lives in you. You are bought with a price. Your will was thrown out, and what happens is we like to go back into the pigsty that we were saved from and go back and keep playing around with that dirty stuff. Get rid of it, because God hates it. We should hate it. Disobedience, pride. That's the second thing, pride. All of us here are prideful people. We are. We may not demonstrate it every day, but you want to know a good test? Count the number of personal pronouns you use in a day. That'll tell you about your pride. And how about an unrepentant heart? There are many people who say, well, you know what? You know, I did this and I asked God to forgive me, but I don't know. I guess He forgave me, but boy, I just can't get it out of my head. Well, why don't you just give it all to God? And if God's power and His supernatural power was enough to forgive your sin, what in the world are you holding on to the guilt for? That's like eating a lobster and then carrying the shell around with you. Why would you do that? And there's no difference. If you have known, if you know Christ as your Savior and you're a supernatural creature and you go to Calvary and you say, Lord Jesus, here's my sin. I did this. Please forgive me. Give me the power that I know you have and I know that you've put in me. Give me the power I need. Never to redress that. Never redress it. Leave it alone. It's gone. It's dead. That's what forgiveness is. It's not just saying, yeah, I'll forgive you, but you can't do that. A supernatural being hates as God hates people who have an unrepentive heart. If you've done something and you confess it, then don't do it again and give up the guilt with it. Otherwise, you're saying, Christ, your blood was only good enough to do half the job. And I got to tell you, that blood of Christ was enough to do all the job. You have supernatural abilities to do things worldlings can never understand. Loving your enemies, that's not a human trait. We like to destroy our enemies. Yielding ourselves to God. We don't like to yield ourselves to anybody. But yet we always find ourselves being chained to something, don't we? In Romans 6:13, Paul charges us to present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. One day you're going to stand before God and he's going to say, okay, my son bled for you. We gave you a fruit platter. We told you that spend your life and I gave you so many years. Let's see what you got. Every one of us will stand before him. And we have a responsibility to God to take what he's given us and to use it and to multiply it. Proof first, parable of the talents. God gives you one talent, five talents, or 10 talents. If you take that 5 talents he gives you and you get him back 7, that's not a bad day. If he gives you 10 and you get him back 20, that's a better day. But if he gives you just one little talent and you bury it in the ground and don't do anything with it, shame on you. Shame on you. If you love God, then you will do the things of God and you will take the gifts of God and you will use them to better your life. And in doing so, you will glorify him. That's really the meat and potatoes of the whole thing. Nah, we don't need these notes. I like everybody here to take home a thought. The thought is this. If God was willing to give everything he had for your soul, if he bought you, he literally bought you, spiritually speaking, and he was willing to bestow upon you supernatural powers, he was willing to condescend to even have a relationship with you while you're still in this flesh, while you're still sinful, if he was willing to do all of that, the question or the thought I'd like you to take home with you today is this. Are you willing to demonstrate those supernatural powers and that spiritual relationship with him every day? And the way you know the answer to that is you have to ask yourself, how much of God am I going to give? How much of myself am I going to give to God every day? Draw a line in the sand today. Purpose in your heart, like Daniel did, not to eat from Nebuchadnezzar's table. Purpose in your heart that from this day forward, you're going to be a supernatural creature. You're going to live it. You're going to believe it. You're going to act like it. And you're going to have a spiritual relationship with your Father that beats anything you've had in the past. Because that's what he wants you to do. Everybody right now is here, metaphorically speaking. And before you go home to glory, he wants you here. And the only way you're going to do that, and you're going to do it, you're going to end up here. The question is, are you going to do it like Jonah in the belly of a whale? Or are you going to do it by saying, well, what's the sense of that? I'll just do it the easy way and just submit myself to him and give him all of me. So the question is, do you want to You want to give yourself up the way Jonah did? Or do you want to give yourself up willingly as a cheerful giver of yourself? Because that's ultimately what God wants. The offering, the prayers, the ultimately He wants you. And you were always, from eternity past, before creation, the Bible says that you were the sole future event in God's mind. There was nothing else except you, because you were always on His mind. So that's the question you need to take with you this morning, if you know Christ as your Savior. Take that home and just ask yourself, if I'm a supernatural creature, how's my relationship going with my Creator? And if you don't like the answer, I tell you this every time we have a question like this. Never get angry. Don't get mad. Don't throw your hands up in the air and say, oh, well, that's it. Stop. Just do something about it. That's all you have to do. And all you have to do something about it is take that will and give it to Him. You give God your will, you'll find that walking this narrow path won't be walking. You'll find that God will give you such joy, you'll skip your way to heaven. If you're sitting here and you don't know Christ as Savior, everything I just said doesn't apply to you. Right now, you're in a heap of trouble. Right now, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, that means that you're on your way, you're on the wide path. The Bible makes it clear, there's two of them. You're on your way to hell. That's what death's about. Death's about checking out here and checking into someplace else. And hell is like Hotel California. Once you get in, you're never coming out. And if that's you, then the thing you have to do is you have to ask God. You have to pray. You have to pray and ask Him to save you. You have to call out, Jesus, save me. If your heart is troubled or you feel God stirring your heart, and you feel like you want to know Christ, you want to know the supernatural God, if that's you, you see me after the service, or if you're listening to this online, you call me, and I'll show you in God's Word how He wants you to be one of His supernatural kids. And He wants to have a spiritual relationship with you. Do that, and you will be blessed beyond anything you can ever imagine. And for my brothers and sisters, be safe when you go home today. The storm that's coming, be safe with that. And now that you might be cooped up in your house for a day or so, get your Bible out. Read it. Read those sections that have to do with your supernatural God. Read Ephesians 1, 3, 4, 5, and 6, and know that that's you. Put your name in there, and you think about that while you're at home. And you watch your joy level. You watch that tank get filled right up. Take that home and know that you're blessed above all people, because you serve the supernatural God. Let's pray. Father, I said some difficult things today for many people to comprehend, and I realize that. But every word came from Your Word, and Lord, there I gave several verses to back it up. I pray, Father, that this message might go out into the world, not just to this little town of Northfield, but into the world, and that You would use it to prick hearts. Even as at Pentecost, Lord, after Peter had given his message, their hearts were pricked because they knew what they had done to God. I pray, Lord, the same thing would happen to this message, that You would use it for Your glory by pricking hearts and letting those people who profess Christ know that if they're not worshiping a supernatural God, they need to check out of where they are and go to a place that does worship Him, because He is the only I Am. I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, you'd help us during this upcoming storm, give us traveling mercies. And I pray, Lord, that you would help all of us to remove that one thing that I know, Lord, you hate most of all in all of your children, and that's our will. Lord, may your will be done in our lives, and may you grant us the strength to submit our will to you every day. I ask this in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Our closing hymnal, hymn is in the red hymnal.